This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Iran's top negotiator says lasting commitment of all the parties to the 2015 deal will speed up achievement of an agreement on its revival. Ukraine's president says his country's forces have made major advances against Russian forces, capturing dozens of villages in the south and the east. And the World Bank says Ukraine's economy will shrink by 35% this year due to numerous crises resulting from the ongoing war in the country. Thank you for joining us. Our top story this hour, Iran says sustainable commitments of all parties to the 2015 deal will make rapid achievement of an agreement on the revival of the accord possible. The remark was made by Iran's top negotiator to the negotiations held to revive the deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. Ali Bagheri-Kani added that abidance by all parties by their commitments will guarantee that an agreement on reviving the deal will last. The U.S. under former President Donald Trump quit the JCPOA in May 2018 and reinstated unilateral sanctions on Iran. Since last year, Iran and the remaining signatories to the JCPOA have held several rounds of talks to revive the deal. Despite notable progress, the U.S.'s indecisiveness and procrastination caused multiple interruptions in the talks. Iran has dismissed Morocco's claim that Tehran is meddling in Yemen's internal affairs. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said Morocco should be concerned about threats to the region due to its normalization with Israel, instead of baselessly accusing Iran. He advised Morocco to work for ending the sufferings of the oppressed people of Yemen. He said Rabat should prepare the ground for determining the fate of Western Saharan people under the UN Charter. This after Morocco's Foreign Minister Nasser Bourita accused the Islamic Republic of spreading, quote, terrorism, division and dispute in the Arab world. Dozens of Moroccans have gathered outside the European Union office in Rabat to protest against what they call France's racist and humiliating treatment of their compatriots over visa applications. The demonstrators accused the EU states of limiting the number of visas and rejecting applicants despite meeting the relevant criteria. They said denying visas is discriminatory. They also criticized refusing to justify visa denials or refund processing fees. The Schengen visas issued to non-EU citizens allow the holder to travel freely among 26 EU countries in 2021. France decided to halve the number of visas issued to Moroccans and Algerians. Paris cited reluctance by those countries to repatriate their citizens living secretly in France. The Canadian government has recently imposed fresh sanctions against dozens of Iranian individuals and entities over alleged human rights violations. That's as Canada itself has checkered history of rights violations, including unlawful killings and crimes against indigenous people. We discuss with our guests in the News Review program the reason behind Canada's latest move against Iran, with which it has no diplomatic relations.
Canada has imposed fresh sanctions on 34 Iran individuals and entities over alleged human rights violations. The sanctions list announced by the Canadian Foreign Minister includes 25 people and 9 entities, including English news network Press TV. Now, this a week after Prime Minister Justin Trudeau pledged to impose sanctions on the Iranian government. And this is not the first time that Canada has come up with such measures against Iran, with which it doesn't have any diplomatic ties. Ottawa in the past also blacklisted around 200 Iran entities and individuals. Now let's get some insight on this. So joining me will be Charlotte Cates, the international coordinator with Samadun Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network in Vancouver. Also with us will be Tohid Asadi, the academic and political analyst in Tehran. Good to have both of you. So Charlotte, I can give you a list of what Amnesty International has reported regarding rights violations in a country called Canada. It includes just highlights, indigenous people's rights, investigations on allegations of racist violence against, for example, Mi'kmaq people. And then we have children in those residential schools in the story and the mass graves that you heard about. And then we got lots of them, like the right to water, health, and housing. This is what Amnesty International is saying. For First Nation communities especially, discrimination, refugees and migrants' rights, women's rights, and you name it. And a country with such a record of human rights is now blaming other countries for things maybe considered much less important.
What we're seeing is the Canadian state time and time again follows in line with the interests and demands of the United States and U.S. imperialism. And, you know, that alignment is based on controlling the resources and the future of the people of Iran and the people throughout the region. And so this is the same reason why we see the Canadian government over and over and over again backing war crimes and crimes against humanity in occupied Palestine to the hilt, and using this weapon of sanctions against countries and people around the world in an attempt to essentially prevent countries and peoples from exercising their right to independent development and a positive future for their people. I mean, this is, sanctions are a war crime. Sanctions are an imperialist attack. And when we're seeing what's happening now, where the Canadian government is adding television stations to this list of sanctioned entities, this is fundamentally an attempt to prevent anything but the official side of the story from Western governments from being heard to people around the world, including people here who really have no interest in continuing to perpetrate these policies of sanctions, war, and imperialism around the world, let alone the ongoing settler colonialism and genocide against indigenous people that continues to take place on this land.
Okay. Now, Tohid, tell us about part of the sanctions also has been placed on Press TV, and this is what, for instance, Facebook and Google did also a while ago. So let's talk about that a little bit.
I think basically there are a couple of points regarding this new round of sanctions imposed by Canadian government against Iran, and what tops the list and actually grasped my attention could be analyzed and, let's say, summarized in three perspectives. First of all, we are observing kind of interventionist approach from the Canadian government pertaining to Iran, and part of these sanctions are really could be analyzed under this context of interventionism. And then the sixth point is that, as your other respective guests mentioned, we see that Canada is kind of blind obedient at U.S. foreign policy on the basis and on the very core of which we see this rancorous, hostile, obnoxious trajectory of, let's say, mindset and practice regarding Iran. And Canada, with no initiative, just follows the orders that are directed from Washington. And so this is quite shameful for a country that claims for subject matters like independence, like sovereignty, and etc.
Thank you so much for that. Charlotte Cates in Vancouver, Tohid Asadi in Tehran.
Seven years ago, on October the 3rd, U.S. airstrikes destroyed the trauma hospital run by Doctors Without Borders in Afghanistan's city of Kunduz. 42 people were killed in the attack, including patients, caretakers, and hospital staff. Rahmatullah Baghwan reports from Kabul.
Back on October 3, 2015, this Doctors Without Borders hospital in Kunduz was reduced to rubble after being hit by a U.S. deadly airstrike. 211 shells were fired in the strike, lasting almost 1 hour. The charity hospital later announced that 42 civilians, including staffers and patients, were killed, and dozens of others were wounded.
Throughout the NATO coalition presence in Afghanistan, there were a lot of blind airstrikes and rights violations against Afghan civilians, especially by American air forces. The 2015 attack on Kunduz Charity Hospital was one of those atrocities and the biggest of its kind. As I remember, it was so deadly and devastating. Hospitals in war zones are protected under the Fourth Geneva Convention, and attacks on them should be tried as a war crime.
After initially denying the building being targeted, the U.S. eventually claimed responsibility for the airstrikes, justifying that it had been a serious and tragic mistake.
Independently and impartially.
The MSF called it a breach of international humanitarian law and a war crime, demanding for an independent probe. But an independent investigation or trial has never been conducted against the U.S. forces' atrocities.
The MSF, if it was said, the war crime, if it was...
The MSF and rights bodies believe that the U.S. deadly air raid on Charity Hospital could be prosecuted as a war crime, but the international courts and bodies failed to conduct a trial because they are controlled by arrogant powers. They are funded by those countries and obey them. Besides, the U.S. has never agreed to turn any of their service members over to an outside judicial body. As a result, the case of the Kunduz attack was shot by Washington with a mere discipline of some American personnel, and no one was criminally charged.
Throughout the two-decade U.S. invasion of Afghanistan, there had been more than 13,000 airstrikes conducted by American forces in the country. The U.S. drone war on Afghanistan killed more than 4,000 people, including women and children. The U.S. airstrike on the Charity Hospital in Kunduz is one of the many instances of American forces' atrocities on Afghan soil. People here say the U.S. should be held accountable for crimes it has committed in Afghanistan. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky says his forces are making gains in southern and eastern Ukraine and have retaken dozens of villages from Russia. Zelensky says some of the territory is taken back in the regions of Kherson, Luhansk and Donetsk. Russia has not yet confirmed the new advances by Ukraine, but latest maps revealed by Moscow show Russian troops had left many areas in Kherson and northeastern Kharkiv region. The new announcement by Zelensky comes only days after Moscow officially declared incorporation of the Kherson into the Russian Federation. Donetsk also joined Russia. People in those regions voted overwhelmingly in referendums to join the Russian Federation. Ukraine and its Western allies, including the EU and the US, have called the referendums, quote, illegal and a sham. The World Bank says Ukraine's economy is expected to shrink 35% this year due to various crises resulting from the ongoing war. An economic update for Europe and Central Asia, the bank said damage to agriculture and reduced labor supply are major causes for Ukraine's economic woes. The world body added that reconstruction of Ukraine will require at least $349 billion, or more than 1.5 times the size of its pre-war economy. The World Bank also said the ongoing war dampens prospects of a post-pandemic recovery for emerging and developing economies in the region as well. The Kremlin dismisses a UK media report that Russia was planning a nuclear test on Ukraine's border, calling the West's nuclear rhetoric. Peskov's remarks come a day after the Times newspaper reported that Russia was preparing to demonstrate its willingness to use nuclear weapons in its conflict with Ukraine. According to the report, NATO had warned its members over a possible nuclear test by Russia on its border with Ukraine. The British Daily also claimed that a train operated by the Russian Defense Ministry's nuclear division was destined for Ukraine. Meanwhile, the German Foreign Minister said on Tuesday that Russia's threat to resort to nuclear weapons must be taken seriously. Annalena Baerbock accused Moscow of trying to blackmail Western countries with what she called irresponsible threats. The British Prime Minister pledges to press ahead with her unpopular economic plan despite criticisms and a growing division within her cabinet. Liz Truss says she is determined to carry on with the growth package, suggesting that she could limit increases in benefit payments to less than soaring inflation. The plan has triggered a new row in the Conservative Party. Penny Mordaunt, who is in Truss's cupboard of senior ministers, has criticised the scheme, but her Home Secretary Suella Braverman has accused the party critics of seeking to stage a coup against Truss. Britain's new premier is seeking ways to fund her mini budget that after she and her finance minister were forced to scrap their plan to cut income tax for the richest on Monday. The scheme had been met with the uproar from Tory critics and deep disapproval in opinion polls. It had also destabilized financial markets. The United States has conducted separate drills with Japan and South Korea amid escalating tensions with North Korea. During the military exercise with Japan, US F-35 warplanes flew with Japanese F-15 and F-2 fighter jets. Separately, US and South Korean warplanes conducted bombing drills in the Yellow Sea. Seoul said F-15 fighter jets together with American warplanes dropped a pair of guided bombs on a target off the country's west coast. The two countries also held a missile drill. They fired a barrage of ground-to-ground missiles into the Sea of Japan. Two short-range ballistic missiles were also fired into the water. The drills came after North Korea test-fired an intermediate-range ballistic missile over Japan. That was the first time a North Korean projectile had passed through Japan's airspace since 2017. South Korea has warned of a decisive response.
We here at Arabi English Radio express our sincere condolences to all our Muslim listeners on the occasion of 8th of Rabiul Awal, the martyrdom anniversary of the 11th infallible successor to the Holy Prophet of Islam, Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him. Lessons from the life of Imam Hassan Askari. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Hello, everyone, and our heartfelt condolences to you all on a day of profound grief. Today is the doleful day on which the Lord of our age became an orphan at the young age of 5 years. It is the day his 28-year-old father, Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, after having entrusted to him the divine trust of Imamate, left for his heavenly abode. After a week of writhing in pain from the fatal dose of poison given to him by agents of the usurper Abbasid regime, under orders of the self-styled Caliph Mu'tamid. Imagine the plight of the boy Imam, whose birth was kept secret and who was being brought up in the cellar of the house because of the murderous intentions of the Abbasids, who had tried every trick in vain to prevent the birth of an heir to the 11th infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Stay with us for a special feature. Born in the city of Medina in 232 AH, corresponding to 846 AD, the 11th Imam was a toddler when his father, Imam Ali al-Naghi al-Hadi, peace be upon him, was forced to leave his hometown and come to the city of Samarra in Iraq by the Abbasid tyrant Mutawakkil. While his father was alive and under the constant surveillance of the regime, he avoided public limelight, and the first time that many people saw him was in the state of grief as a 20-year-old youth, beside his grieving father at the funeral of his elder brother, Muhammad, peace be upon him. At the age of 22, following the martyrdom of Imam Hadi, peace be upon him, through poisoning, the divine trust of Imamate came to rest on his young shoulders. And with it, the pressure were increased upon him by the fearful regime, which greatly dreaded the prospect of the birth of the 12th and final Imam, as foretold by the Prophet of Islam, who had also said, "The last Imam will rise as Qa'im al-Mahdi to end tyranny and corruption on earth." The Abbasids resorted to constant ploys to imprison Imam Hasan Askari, peace be upon him, or to keep him under house arrest, and if possible to arrange his killing and make it look accidental, since they were scared of antagonizing the public against them by openly killing the Holy Prophet's righteous descendant. Nonetheless, during his period of imamate of 6 years and few months, the 11th Imam continued his enlightening task in grooming scholars and promoting the genuine teachings of Prophet Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The reason that the 11th Imam is called Askari, which in Arabic means a soldier, is that once Muhtadi, the self-styled caliph, called him to his palace and ordered the army to stage a march past the palace. The cowardly caliph wanted to boast or to impress the Imam of his military power in order to dissuade him from any thoughts of revolution against the Abbasid usurpers. When the march past was over, the Imam lifted his hand and asked the Caliph to gaze between two of his fingers. What the Caliph saw was a huge army of lancers and swordsmen stretching from the earth till the horizon of the sky, a much bigger force than the Caliph's army. It was the army of angels, and on seeing the miracle, he called the 11th Imam Al-Askari, that is, the man of the huge army. Imam Hasan Askari, peace be upon him, despite the restrictions of his movements, continued to inculcate in the minds of all those who came into contact with him the rationality of Islam. He debated with agnostics and atheists on the omnipresence and omnipotence of the Almighty Creator, who is far too glorious to be encompassed by the eye of creatures. He provided reasons for the sending of prophets and imams by God the All-Merciful. As a result, many atheists changed their minds and converted to Islam. One such person was the Arab philosopher Eshab al-Kindi, who was writing a book on what he assumed to be contradictions in God's revealed word, the Holy Quran. Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, invited some of his students and taught them lessons from the Holy Quran. One of these students posed a question to al-Kindi on the dynamics of the Holy Quran, which the philosopher's mind had been unable to comprehend. Al-Kindi was astonished on being posed such a question and asked his student as to who had taught him. When the student finally said that the 11th Imam had taught him, the philosopher realized the fallacy of what he had been writing about, the assumed contradictions in the Holy Quran. He tore up the book that he was writing and burned it on fire, saying that if not for the guidance that he has indirectly received from the Prophet of Islam's righteous heir, he would have gone astray and become an apostate. Al-Kindi now became a disciple of Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him. Ahmad bin Ubaidullah bin Khaqan, whose father was a minister of Abbasids and known to be an opponent of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt or members of the Prophet's household, peace be upon them, once discussed about the beliefs of the Ahlul Bayt, the presence in Samarra of the Alawids or descendants of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and their position before the Abbasid Caliph. Ahmad bin Ubaidullah bin Khaqan said, I had not seen an Alawi in Samarra like Hassan al-Askari, peace be upon him, who is known for his dignity, modesty, intelligence and honour among the Hashemites, and was even regarded as superior to the elderly and even the Abbasid ministers, commanders and secretaries. Once I was standing beside my father when he sat to meet with the people. One of the doorkeepers came and said, Imam Askari, peace be upon him, has come. My father loudly said, let him in. When he entered and my father saw him, he quickly got up to his feet and went forth to humbly meet him, which I had not seen he would ever do even for commanders and princes. When my father reached him, he kissed the Imam's neck, face and forehead, then took his hand and placed him in his own seat. My father sat in front of him and began speaking with him in a humble manner. In his speech he addressed the Imam in a manner which implied respect. He frequently said, My father and mother be sacrificed for you. Ahmad bin Ubaidullah bin Khaqan continues, At night I went to my father and asked him, O father, who was that man? You respected and venerated him so much, and even said you would sacrifice your father and mother for him. He said he was Imam of the Shiites. Then he became silent. After a moment he continued, My son, if one day the Caliph goes out of the hands of the Abbasids and is placed among the Bani Hashem, there is no one competent to take it except him. He deserves to have the position of Caliphate due to his merits, dignity, piety, worship, and good manners. If you saw his father, that is, Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi, peace be upon him, he was also very noble, wise, benevolent, and meritorious. Since then, he became more important in my mind because friends and enemies of him admired him well. Because of the 11th Imam's God-given dignity, the Abbasid caliphs hated him and moreover tried to prevent the birth of any heir to him. Like the Egyptian pharaoh who slaughtered newborn babies, male babies, in a vain bid to prevent the birth of Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, the self-styled Abbasid caliph Mu'tamid, fearful of the Prophet of Islam's famous saying of 12 infallible imams of whom the last will rise as Qa'im al-Mahdi, to end the rule of all oppressors, resorted to every stratagem to try to deprive Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, of a son. As a result, the 11th Imam was subjected to frequent bouts of imprisonment, and during the periods of stay in his own home, he was kept under virtual house arrest, with midwives sent by the regime frequently checking the Imam's wives for any sign of pregnancy. However, the all-wise Creator, whose power is infinite, decreed that just like the mothers of the prophets Abraham and Moses, peace be upon them, no sign of pregnancy would be visible on the Byzantine princess Narges, who married Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, and in secrecy gave birth to the 12th Imam in the city of Samarra in Iraq. Thus, except for only a few highly trustworthy confidants of the 11th Imam, no one was aware of the birth of the promised Mahdi, may God expedite his reappearance. Alas, on the 8th of the month of Rabiul Awwal in the year 260 AH, these retarded minds martyred Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, at the young age of 28, by mixing poison in an assortment of fruits sent to his house, and then launched a manhunt for his possible heir. But to their disappointment, the 12th Imam had been born 5 years earlier, and was safely out of their reach in the period called Baybat al-Sughra, or Minor Occultation. We can visualize the grief of the 5-year-old orphan whose mother had also died some time earlier, but the all-merciful Lord decreed that the 12th Imam will grow in safety till a certain period of time during which he would be in touch with the devoted followers of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, before going into the state of Baybat al-Kubra, or Major Occultation. As promised by the Prophet, he will appear in the end times as Qa'im al-Mahdi to rid the world of all vestiges of corruption and oppression by establishing a global government of peace, prosperity and justice. Amen. Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, was laid to eternal rest beside his illustrious father, Imam Ali al-Naghi al-Hadi, peace be upon him, with the people of Samarra closing their business and flocking to the funeral to pay homage to the Prophet's 11th infallible heir. His assassin, the self-styled Caliph Mu'tamid, is definitely roasting in the fires of hell, while the shine of the 11th Imam in Samarra, despite the treacherous plots of the Takfiri terrorists to destroy it, has been rebuilt on a grander scale, for pilgrims to benefit from the blessings that God Almighty showers on the resting places of the infallible heirs of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. To end this brief radio program, here is a gem of a statement from Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him. Let piety be your provision, patience be your garment, and by hardship in the path of Allah. Be true in your speech, trustworthy in performing your deeds. Prolong your sajda or prostration, deal with others with best behavior, and treat your neighbor amicably. Perform your prayers even with those whom you think to be your opponents. Attend their funeral ceremonies, visit their sick, and give them their rights. Indeed, I tell you that whosoever is honest and has good behavior in the eyes of others He is pious, a pious Shia of whom I will be proud. Therefore, fear Allah, be adorned on behalf of us, and be not ashamed that defames our name. This is the only way by which others shall be attracted towards us, the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us contemplate on a gem of a statement from Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, the 11th infallible successor of the Holy Prophet of Islam, on the eve of his martyrdom. What an evil person he is who has two faces and two tongues. He praises his brother when he is present and eats his flesh when he is absent. He envies him if he is given and betrays him if he is afflicted.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, how to safeguard your secrets. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome everyone. You're listening to A to Z program, and I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano. Now, in today's lesson, we are talking about how to safeguard your secrets. Every man has his secrets, which he confines to himself alone. Therefore, he must safeguard such secrets because they are part of his personality. The secrets that you have are part of your personality, wherever you are. He should not, reveal it to others so as to put himself in danger or even into contempt. Now, it is possible that some have confidence in others, thus reveal their secrets to them and put their destiny and reputation in the hands of others. A proverb states that a word is your possession or is your possession, but if it leaves from you, you become its possession. It is possible that a man may need to consult some of his friends on some matters related to himself. Therefore, he seeks their advices and help toward that particular matter. However, their legal and moral duty is to preserve and safeguard such secrets, because it is a trust. This kind of advice is allowed because it is based on confidence and interest. Others have the habit of, simplicity and talkativeness. They talk about all that is within them and to whoever they meet. They just say it openly. They're not keeping it inside them. And others are of the habit of safeguarding secrets if they are in good with you. but they will reveal all your secrets when your relationship with them becomes sour. You know, you're giving them your secrets. He's your friend. You're telling them. You're seeking advice from them. But then after some time, your relationship, you know, becomes bad. And the person, you know, starts sharing your secrets just like that. He starts saying everything that he's saying outside. So definitely this shows that it's better for anyone to safeguard their secrets whenever they are. And only reveal them to the very own people that he feels they can, you know, hold their secret and not share it to others. Because that is part of your personality. If it's shared badly, if someone uses it badly in a bad manner, definitely it's going to destroy your personality.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, everyone. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano. And in today's program, we're talking about how to safeguard your secrets. We've just said that safeguarding your secrets is among the best actions you could do in your life in order for you to preserve your personality, to make sure that it's not destroyed in life. Because others might use your secrets, which you tell them. You know, you'll be going around telling people your secrets, and they might use it against you or get something from you. And this happens when their condition turns from good to bad. You might be in a good condition before, but then when it turns to bad and you give them your secrets, they're going to use it badly on you. So likewise, among people, there are those who can never safeguard their secrets. You know, they're careless on the reputation and, you know, personalities of others. Whenever they hear something from their friends, they quickly transfer it to others. They are so easy to share it to others. How many people become victims of revealed secrets and lose their reputation in front of the society, and the society, or were faced with different problems? Because a secret may be about something bad which comes from someone due to his ignorance and mistake. The Almighty Allah covers the secrets of his servants and forgives them when they ask his forgiveness. Thus, when a man reveals his secrets, it is as if he portrays his personality and reputation to humiliation and danger. You become vulnerable. People will be talking bad about you whenever they want. Or maybe he cuts away to the correcting of his mistakes. Let's learn how to keep our secrets, because that way we are preserving our personalities. Thank you so much for listening to this program. Until next episode, inshallah. Fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returning panda, Irshan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Irshan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. Okay, and so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge? How much power do you want to be able to draw from it? So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time, or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions, while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of us, habitats the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together in strong and metal frames. They're growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bag. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports. A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC. They're back as India has revealed or released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-collared African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India, covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species, which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40. World Cleanup Day unites millions of volunteers, governments and organizations to tackle the global waste problem and build a sustainable world. People in several countries joined the efforts again for a waste-free world. Volunteers were seen in mangrove forests in the suburb of Bangkok. They collected more than 1.5 tons of rubbish in just a few hours. Trash picking events were also held in the Philippines and Vietnam. In Hanoi, hundreds, mostly students, armed with metal tongs and sacks, walked along major roads. They said their aim is to raise awareness about protecting the environment. In Manila, people cleaned up the city's beaches that are major tourist attractions. The annual cleanup day has been running for over a decade. From divers collecting marine debris to children picking up trash on beaches have just one goal: make our planet a cleaner place.
Chinese astronauts are celebrating their first ever mid-autumn festival in outer space while sharing their otherworldly experience with people on Earth. The crew had a close-up view of the moon from China's Tiangong space station and their third month in space. On the occasion, the ground crew organized a series of celebrations, including a family reunion for the astronauts. The ground crew also prepared elaborate food packages that had been prepared before the launch of the spacecraft. Typically, the traditional festival is kicked off by the first viewing of the full moon on the 15th day of the 8th month of the lunar calendar. Despite being able to see the moon rise and set 16 times a day, the astronauts say the moon is special on this occasion. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with many expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. A IRIB English Radio.